Turn, if you will, to Revelation, the 20th chapter. I'm not going to try to expound the details of prophecy tonight. Sometimes people ask me a question about prophecy, and I always tell them they should have asked me 20 years ago when I was an expert. But I want to speak tonight on the great white throne judgment, and I hope that God will apply it to our hearts. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I hope that some things will become very clear. Amen. To your mind. In Revelation 20 and verse 11, the Apostle John writes, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Amen. There is a final judgment. Amen. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment.
That's it. Yeah.
And the scripture says that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Our conscience tells us that. Everybody by nature knows that. The law demands it. You know, I saw a debate on TV between a theist and an atheist, and the theist that they got to debate was a secular Jewish man. He wasn't even religious. But this atheist was asked what most offended him about Christianity. And he said it was the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of Christ, that he thought that was immoral. Well, I thought to myself, did I just hear an atheist use the word immoral? If there is no God, there is no right and wrong. Where there is right and wrong, there are laws. Where there are laws, there is a lawgiver. And where there is a lawgiver, there is a court. And there's a judgment day. And if a person doesn't believe in God, they have no right to use the word moral or right or wrong. Those things do not exist. The judgment is described here. You notice in verse 11, it says, "I saw a great white throne." That's interesting language. Our judges do not sit on thrones. They sit on a bench. We have in this country a division of power. We have the judicial, the legislative, the executive, and those three branches are supposed to keep check on each other. When we stand before God, however, he will not sit on a bench. He will sit on a throne.
Amen.
And there will be no judicial, legislative, or executive. You will stand before God and before God alone. The Bible describes that throne as a great throne. We have in this country the Supreme Court, but that is the Supreme Court of our country. That is not the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court is the judgment seat of God, Christ, and one day when men stand before the great white throne, there will be no appeal. You know, we get tired of criminals appealing. I mean, we've got this level of courts. But when men stand before God, there is no appeal.
Amen.
I like, however, the fact that the word white is included. We know that that stands for the complete justice and purity of God.
Amen.
No one needs to keep check on him. No one could. But we never worry about the Lord doing wrong or judging wrong.
Amen.
It mentions that at this judgment, the books will be opened. He mentions books, plural. We find out what that is in verse 12. It says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And the other book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works." So the dead are judged out of the books, plural, and that is described as being judged according to your works. In Romans 2:16, it says God will judge the secrets of men. In Matthew 12, it says that man will give an account for every idle word. The books there represent the omniscience of God. Now you say, will there literally be books at the judgment? Well, I'll take the Bible just as it says it.
Amen.
But you need to know that what's really being explained is that God knows everything about you.
Amen.
You know, there's a lot of things that I have done that I have forgotten. And I said this the other night, and I'll say it again. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer to that question is God.
Right.
Not you and not me. In fact, it is the mercy of God that he does not... Brother, the pastor was talking about the David praying, Lord, search me and try me. But you know, we couldn't take seeing ourselves as God sees us.
Amen.
Jesus, when our sins were laid upon him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrow, even unto death. You could not take the sight of yourself as God sees you in comparison to his glory. But God knows everything that are about you. There's a lot of things that I've done that I have forgotten. There's a lot of things that I have thought that I have forgotten. There's a lot of things that I have said that I've forgotten. God has forgotten nothing.
Amen.
God knows things about me that I never knew. He knows my motive. The Bible says that the gospel has been put in earthen vessels. And of course, an earthen vessel, just an old clay pot. They wouldn't allow me to introduce President Obama, and yet I'm a preacher of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet I'm an earthen vessel. I do not know my own heart. You do not know your heart.
That's right.
If God were to judge me and send me into eternity on the basis of this sermon that I'm preaching tonight, he would send me to hell.
Right.
Because my motives are not perfect. I don't love God with all my heart. I don't love my neighbor as myself. I'm not saying there hadn't been a change made in my life. I'm saying the closer we draw to God, the more we are aware of our own sinfulness.
Amen.
But God understands me and he understands you as we do not understand ourselves.
Amen.
You know, in times of revival and in times of great conviction, the thing that begins to impress men, they begin to see their own sinfulness. And they don't see it in comparison to me or you. They see it in that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you can only understand yourself as you see yourself next to God, and as you see yourself not giving glory to him and taking the glory that belongs to him. But one day the books will be opened, and God will reveal everything about you, every thought, every motive, every deed, every word, even every idle word, the things that you just said in passing. What about the venue? You know, sometimes a criminal will ask for a different venue. He'll say, I grew up in this town, I couldn't get a fair trial. The venue is where a trial occurs. Let me tell you what I believe about the venue of the Great White Throne Judgment. This is somewhat a theory, but I think when you look at everything involved, it's pretty sure. You say, Brother Ron, where will the Great White Throne Judgment occur? On earth? In heaven? Where is the location? Here's what I believe. You read about the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation 20, and it speaks about the heavens and the earth fleeing away and there being found no place for them. And then when it's done describing it in chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. The Bible teaches that one day this universe will be purged by fire.
Amen.
And that the elements will pass away with a fervent heat. I believe the only thing you can say about the Great White Throne Judgment is that it takes place before God. And I believe that it takes place while this universe is being purged by fire. In other words, it's not even proper to speak of a place Because the universe as we know it at that point, the heavens and the earth will be fleeing away as they're purged by fire. And the only thing we can say is that men will stand before God. You will stand before God. Who are the defendants? Those that are tried. Well, it says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." You know, there are two classes of people in this world that are seldom judged, the small and the great. They don't go after the small because they don't have any money. There's nothing to get out of them. And they don't go after the great because they can afford the best lawyers. But the small and the great and everybody in between will stand before God.
Amen.
Now, I want you to notice how they will stand before God. Look, if you will, in Revelation 20 and verse 5. It says, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." The Bible speaks of a first and a second resurrection. The first resurrection is a kind of resurrection. It's a resurrection up from out of the dead. When our Lord raised, He came forth from the dead. Other people were still in the grave, but He came forth. And many of the Old Testament saints came out of the grave with Him. You and I that are saved will have part in the first resurrection. We will be in Christ and we will be glorified and receive a body like the body of Christ. But it says in verse 5, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. You remember the great white throne judgment occurs at the end of the 1,000 years. And then you notice in verse 13, it says the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Folks, souls are not in the sea. Bodies are in the sea.
Right.
Shipwreck victims. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. The Bible makes this clear, that in the second resurrection, when men stand before God at the great white throne judgment, they will not stand before God as souls. They will stand before God, body, soul, and spirit.
Amen.
Sometimes we refer to these bodies as earth suits, but these bodies are part of who God made us. And if you die lost without Jesus Christ at the end of the 1,000 years, your body, whether it's in the sea, whether it's in the grave, whether it's been scattered to the four winds, you will be resurrected in the last resurrection, the second resurrection, and you will stand before God, body, soul, and spirit. You say, what will that resurrection body, the body of the second resurrection, be like? I don't know. But you will stand before God, body, soul, and spirit. When will that take place? Well, we've already said at the end of the 1,000 years, but we want to be a little more specific. Acts 17:31 says, God has appointed a day. I believe the great white throne judgment takes place at the end of time. What are the last mentions of time in the New Testament? Well, you look in Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3, and we have these two last mentions of time. It says, "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand.
Amen.
And he lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, that's one mention of time. 1,000 years. "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled." And here's the second and the last mention of time in the Bible. "And after that, he must be loosed a little season." So the last two mentions of time in the Bible is 1,000 years and then the little season. When does the great white throne judgment occur? After that. In other words, the great white throne judgment occurs after time has ended. Now, why is that? Three reasons I'll give you. First of all, because it's the end of any change in man. In Revelation 4, you have another throne scene, a scene of the throne room of God, and yet it's quite different than the throne scene that we see in Revelation 20. In Revelation 4, John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." And then in verse 2, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone. And of course, that showing the glory of God. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. Now, what's a rainbow stand for? Mercy. You could go back to the flood. God put a rainbow in the sky. It wouldn't destroy the earth anymore. And so in Revelation 4, there's still mercy. No rainbow in Revelation chapter 20. And it says, and round about the throne, 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders. I'll not try to interpret who they are, but there are other thrones and other seats. In Revelation 20, there's only the great white throne. And then it says, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. That reminds us of the law. And that reminds us of threatenings. There are no threats in Revelation chapter 20 because the day of threatening is over. There is no possibility of repentance. There is no change possible. It speaks there in verse 5 of the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, a revelation of the complete knowledge and power of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. There is no work of grace going on. There is no one there praising the Lord. There's no one being changed. There's no one repenting. And so the great white throne judgment takes place at the end of any possibility of change in a human being. Let me tell you something. You've heard the word repent this week. You say, I don't like that word. There'll be a day when you'll wish 1,000 times you could hear it again.
Amen.
Because as long as people are standing in the pulpit and saying repent, there's still hope for a change.
Amen.
That's what repentance means, a change of mind. Isn't it wonderful to think that today is the day of salvation?
Amen.
That you can repent this day, but there's coming a day when there's no rainbow around that throne. There's no Spirit of God. There's no sub-thrones. There's no lightnings and threats. There's no warnings. It's all over. The judgment comes at the end of time because it comes at the end of our influence. Let me tell you about something that happened up in our part of the country. There was a family. They were a Pentecostal family, and I didn't say that to make fun of anybody. I'm just telling you the story. And they had the father was an old Pentecostal preacher, and he had a church over in Cincinnati, and the two sons and the daughter were preachers. And they started another church over in northern Kentucky. Well, one of the sons, and I used to preach on the radio, I was on before them and met them, but one of the sons, some way or other, liked to drink beer. And of course, a Pentecostal preacher, like a Baptist preacher, is not supposed to go around drinking beer. So he had to hide it. Well, he was an over-the-road truck driver. And so he would drink a couple of beers while he was driving these big 18-wheelers. Well, he started one day in northern Ohio, coming down to Cincinnati, and some way or other he left control, and I don't remember, it was 16 or 17 or 18 beers he drank. Now, I don't have to tell you, he was staggering drunk by the time he got to Cincinnati. Driving that 18-wheeler, he ran into a prosecuting attorney and killed him. Now, if there's somebody you don't want to run into, it's a prosecuting attorney, because all his friends are prosecuting attorneys. And, you know, I don't mean to be funny, but that's just not a good thing. And so he ran into a prosecuting attorney and killed him. Well, they took him to court. Now, to the man's credit, he admitted on the news he was doing wrong and that he deserved to be judged. And they passed sentence on him. But here's the point that I want to make. That prosecuting attorney had a wife. And after they passed sentence on him, she still didn't have a husband. And his children still didn't have a father. And they were all, no doubt, just distraught and their lives wrecked. And of course, I don't have to tell you that things like that dishonor the Lord. But he was judged and he was sentenced. But the damage of what he had done is still going on today. Now, you say, why will the great white throne judgment not occur until the end of time? Because that's how long your influence will go. And when God judges you, he will not only judge you for what happened in this life, but for the influence. Now, the Lord alone could do something like that. He alone knows our life, and he alone knows our influence. The day I die, my influence will not die.
Right.
It will live on in my children, in every sermon I've preached, in the books that I've written, and was on cable television for 20 years there in Cincinnati, and people heard that. And who but the Lord could judge our influence, but for evil or good, it goes on. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon's been dead over 100 years. My brother was saved reading a sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. In other words, what I'm saying, you that are here tonight and are not Christians, did you ever stop to think of your influence? That it could well be that your children will not become Christians because of you, and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. What idea do we have of our influence? The Bible says God has visited the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation.
Right.
There are people that wrote evil books hundreds, sometimes thousands of years ago. People still read them. Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I get a blessing all the time from Peter. You read the book of Job, you read what he went through, and we're influenced by that. You have more influence than you think, and you will give an account for that. And unlike a human court, God will not judge you until time comes to an end and your influence comes to an end. And then it is at the end of time to show the long-suffering of God. God is so long-suffering that his judgment does not come until the last day. There was a family in our church that adopted a boy, and I'm not making a judgment on every parent that has a problem with a child, but in this case, they obviously didn't use some wisdom in raising him, and he turned out to be a rascal. And so he was down in a drug rehab facility, and I went down to see him. He's real smart, but he was also a smart aleck. And I went down to see him. I began to talk to him about his soul. And he said, Brother Ron, there's a nation in Africa that has a wicked ruler, and little children have starved to death. And if it had been yesterday that I talked to him, he'd been saying innocent people are dying in Syria. Why does God let that happen? I looked at him, called him by his name. I said, I knew a boy that got in a fist fight with his dad. I knew a boy that financially wrecked his parents. I knew a boy that broke his mother's heart. Wonder why God let that happen. I told him, I said, let me tell you something, Jay. The next time you ask why God let something go by, remember where you'd be if he didn't. Let me tell you something. There is a place in this universe where no little child is ever abused. There's a place in this universe where no one ever gets by for an instant with rebellion. You say, where is that wonderful place? It's hell.
Amen.
Who is the occupant of this throne? In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, it says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. You say, Brother Ron, who is sitting on that throne? Let me say something that will shock you. It's a man. You know, the most amazing thing to me is not that Jesus Christ became a man, It's that he will never cease to be a man.
Right. Amen. Right.
When you stand before God, the one that sits on that throne will be the one that hung on the cross.
That's right. Amen.
John 5:27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man.
Amen.
Jesus Christ was given the right to sit on the throne and judge, and to him every knee shall bow, because he is the Son of Man. And it says, under the name of Jesus, the human name of Christ, every knee shall bow. Acts 17:31, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, the one who hung upon the cross, the one who said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the one that you'll see. That's the face from whom the heavens and the earth fled away.
Amen.
You think about that. How many times have you sat in the pews of this church and listened to somebody invite you and beg you and implore you and command you to repent and come to Jesus Christ? And one day you will see him on the great white throne. Now, I want to spend a little time on the purpose of the Great White Throne Judgment. What is the purpose of the Great White Throne Judgment? Now, listen very carefully. It is not to render a verdict. You see, what do they do in human courts? They try people in order to render a verdict. They try people in order to determine whether they're innocent or guilty. The Great White Throne Judgment is not about rendering a verdict.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I want to get into something. I'll take just a minute. And I was talking to the pastor about this the other day, and maybe you've never heard about this, but there's a Bible principle that we could call the already, but the not yet. Everything in the future, in a sense, is already present in salvation. Jesus is coming, but Jesus has come. One day Christ is going to bring forth his glorious kingdom, but you and I that are saved are already in the spiritual kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One day there'll be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, but if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. One day the trumpet will sound and we'll be raised. But we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We've been spiritually raised already. One day there will be a great white throne judgment. That'll be at the end of the 1,000 years and the short time. But do you know the word justification and the word condemnation are forensic words? Forensic means legal. Those are courtroom words. Justification requires the decree of a judge. Do you know that the verdict has already been rendered?
That's right. Amen.
The Bible says, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already.
Amen.
Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In Romans 5:1 it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the verdict has already been rendered on your soul based on your relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. For a Christian, the judgment is always past. But if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, you look at the judgment as future. Let me show you what I mean by this. I don't fear the great white throne judgment. You say, are you a sinner? Yes. Are you fit to stand before a holy God? Not in my own righteousness.
Right.
Why do I not fear the great white throne judgment? Because by the grace of God, years ago, I repented and believed upon Christ. My sins were laid on him as he died on the cross. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When I trusted in him, his righteousness was imputed to my account. In other words, God accepted me in him. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You say, Brother Ron, why don't you fear the great white throne judgment? Because the judgment that matters has already happened. He was judged for my sins on the cross.
Amen.
And when I trusted him, the gavel came down and the God of heaven said, justify.
Amen.
And I have no fear because I'm accepted in the beloved.
Amen.
You say, well, Brother Ron, I guess when I stand before God, he'll judge me to see whether or not I'm good enough to get in heaven. No, you're already judged.
Right. Right.
And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're condemned.
That's right.
You're condemned already. Mm-hmm. And so the great white throne judgment is not to render a verdict, but the great white throne judgment is to vindicate the verdict that has already been rendered. In the book of Romans, in Romans 3 and verse 19, the scripture says, now we know that what things whoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. If you're here tonight and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are not trusting him as your Savior, you will be cast into the lake of fire forever. You say, Brother Ron, I don't deserve it. Now let me tell you, God is not going to cast anybody into the lake of fire saying, I don't deserve it. But what does it say?
Right.
Now we know that what things whoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You will be cast into the lake of fire, but you will not be saying, I don't deserve it.
Right.
You say, well, Brother Ron, I'm as good as you are. That's the problem. You know, being as good as Brother Ron won't get you anywhere but hell.
Amen.
But when you see yourself as God sees you, and when you see yourself not short of my glory, but short of the glory of God, you know, the nearest, we were talking last night about light, and we're told that light goes 186,000 miles per second. They say it takes light 8 minutes to get here from the sun. They say the nearest star other than the sun is 4 light years away. 4 years are going 186,000 miles per second. And you think of how vast this universe is. And you think the creation is just a small reflection of the glory of Almighty God. And the great sin, the mother of all sins, is not to love God.
Right. Amen.
And if you're here and you're lost, you don't love God. And the fact that you don't see yourself as God sees you, and the fact that you don't see yourself as a sinner, does not mean that you are not a sinner and that you will not one day see yourself as God sees you. And that's why, you know, I think back when the Spirit of God convicted me of my sin and convicted me of the fact that I deserve hell. That was the most miserable I've ever been in my life.
Amen.
But I'm glad.
Amen.
And God help you if you go out into eternity with a self-righteous heart. So the great white throne judgment is not to render a verdict. It's to vindicate the verdict that's already been rendered and to execute sentence. Getting back to Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the execution of this sentence. Revelation 20. And verse 10, the scripture says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the execution of sentence. You know, we talk about hell. Hell is like jail, where a person is held till their trial, and then they're put in the penitentiary. And the penitentiary is called the Lake of Fire.
That's right. Amen.
You know, let me say something, and I think all the preachers agree. One of the things that disturbs me to no end is to try to preach about hell, because we can't do it like we ought to do it. It's horrible beyond... one time, preachers were getting together and they were talking, and they, when preachers talk, they often talk about what they preached on Sunday. And one preacher said, "Oh, I preached on hell." And Robert Murray McShane was there, and he got a pained look on his face, and he said, "Were you able to do it tenderly?" You know, I think one of the reasons I don't preach on hell more than I do is because I'm not able to do it like it ought to be done. The gospel is placed in an earthen vessel. How can I have any conception of what it is to suffer eternity? You know, the worst thing about hell is to know that there's no end.
Amen.
I cannot make you understand that. I cannot apply that. I cannot even envision it myself. But may God, the Holy Spirit, make it real to your heart if you're here tonight and lost.
Amen.
Before you experience it.
Amen.
In reality. And then the great white throne judgment honors the Savior. You notice it says, it talks about the books, but it talks about another book, the Book of Life. And those whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast in the lake of fire, but no one whose name was in the book of life. Jesus is the good shepherd. He doesn't lose any sheep.
Amen.
Jesus is our surety and our co-signer. He successfully saves those that the Father gave him.
Amen.
And you know, there's a statement in the book of the Revelation that says, "I saw a lamb as though it had been slain." And you know, people... often songs, they'll talk about the nail-scarred hands. Did you ever stop to realize that that's unscriptural?
That's right.
A scar means that it's healing. The Bible doesn't say, "I saw a lamb as though it had been slain and healed." It said, "I saw a lamb as it had been slain."
Amen.
Jesus Christ in heaven has not the scars, but the wounds.
Amen.
You say, what is that all about? Even though Christ died once for sinners, there's a perpetual presentation and reminding that it's through Christ that we're saved, and it's through His death. And the great white throne judgment not only manifests the glory of Christ, that unto Him every knee shall bow and that He's the judge, but it's one last reminder that He's the Savior. Now, there's no hope for anybody that has not already found Him a Savior to find Him in that day. But it shows that Christ has saved all those for whom He was surety. Well, let me say something to you, and you might have to think about this a while, and God help you to think about it. There's a lot of things in this day that cannot be changed. The books can't be changed.
Amen.
You know, what I've done, I've done. What I've said, I've said.
Right.
The books cannot be changed. The book of life will never be changed. But you know, there's something that can be changed tonight, and that's the verdict. Did you think about what I said? Maybe you came into this room tonight under condemnation. But the Bible says, "He that believeth not is condemned already, but those that believe are not condemned." You know, one day there was a woman taken in adultery, and she came into the presence of Jesus not condemned, or she came into the presence of Jesus condemned for her sins. And before she left, Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee."
Amen.
No, the book of life will never be changed. I'm not even going to preach about that. The books can never be changed. But if this night you will trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the verdict can be changed.
Amen.
And you who came in condemned can go out justified.
Amen.
Now, that won't happen at the Great White Throne Judgment. There's not going to be any changing of the verdict in that day. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Let me say this to you in conclusion about the Great White Throne Judgments. Do you see your sins as judged already on Christ? As a Christian, Christian people are not self-righteous. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I see my sin much more clearly than you see your sin. But the Great White Throne Judgment has no fear for me. You know, I can remember when I was a kid, I was always getting in trouble. I remember one time when I was in elementary school, I got in a fight. And so the sixth grade, with all the power of a sixth grader with his badge and his stop sign, he was dragging me up to the principal. He stopped to get a drink. I took off across the playground. And they came looking for me. The May apples were blooming, and I laid down in there, and they didn't find me. And so after they'd all gone in, I took off back across that parking lot and ran upstairs and got in class. They came to the class and got me, and I denied having been the one that did it. But I can remember. I remember as a young teenager going out and getting in trouble all the time. And I remember sitting at my kitchen table and hearing a police siren and tightening up. Just something silly. Running on the tops of roofs and running from the police when they tried to catch us. And, you know, just not a big deal. But it made me tremble. But you think of the Great White Throne Judgment, and that has no fear. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for me.
Amen.
And he was buried, and he rose again for my justification to show that my sins are paid for. And when I stand before God, the one that sits on the throne is my Savior. And those wounds were made for my sins. And my sin was laid on him. And all his purity and righteousness is imputed to me. It was when I trusted in him.
Amen.
And it's not that I think I'm any better than you.
Right.
It's that I have a Savior.
Amen.
And I'm not afraid of that future judgment because the judgment that really matters has already occurred.
Amen.
He paid for my sins on the cross. God judged him for my sins. And I trusted him and the gavel came down and God said, justify. But maybe you're here today and you say, I'm looking for a future judgment. God will decide whether I'm good enough. Oh, I'll tell you, let me tell you, you're not good enough. Do you see judgment and sentence as future? I assure you, the sentence has already come forth. And if you are without Jesus Christ this night, you are under condemnation. He that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're here without Christ, I try to put myself in your place. And I can tell you this, I wouldn't want to be in your place. Because if you die tonight, you'll never again have opportunity to see the verdict changed.
Right.
And it won't be from running from the police or getting in a fight on the playground. It'll be because you didn't love God and you came short of him and you didn't love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll stand before God as a guilty sinner and you'll be condemned. I tell you, I don't want anything you have, but I wish you had what I have.
Amen.
That you have had a Savior. May the Lord help you and give you grace to believe.